A new year, the same Jesus. A new year, the same Jesus. One thing we learn very early in life is that things are constantly changing. A former church that we pastored, there was a lady there that was in charge of the nursery. She put a big sign up in the nursery. I didn't know she was going to do this. She just did it. That sign said, "They shall not all sleep, but they shall all be changed." And we adopted a policy in that church that no baby went home without having their diaper changed. Now, some of the changes we appreciate, and some of them we don't like at all. For the most part, I tend to see change as a good thing. Perhaps the reason is because I also tend to think that things can always be made better. They can always improve. Now, there are a lot of people that they get a strong sense of security, or that feeling anyway, in things not changing. And there's some people that I think they literally hate change. They're so resistant to it. Well, we just changed our calendars to a brand new year. But my real focus in this message today is on the last part of the title, the same Jesus. When you start reading Hebrews chapter 13 at verse 1, you discover quickly that this chapter seems to just be rambling from one unconnected thought to the next. Read it sometime. You'll see what I mean. But if you look carefully, you'll see that the author, after mentioning a lot of different things that have changed and things that often do change, then he inserted these words in the middle of those thoughts. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. In 2021, there are certain things that will definitely change. But the good news is, Jesus is not on that list. Now, to help reinforce this in your heart and in your mind, I'm going to go back to the Old Testament, and we're going to dig into this a little bit deeper. Malachi chapter 3 is where we're going to start. It's commonly thought of as the chapter on tithing, and it is that. But I'm going to back up and start at verse 1, Malachi 3:1. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Now, once again, that statement in verse 6 of this chapter is not just stuck in there as an afterthought. It has everything in the world to do with what came before that. There's a reason for it being there. And I'm going to do my best to help you see that very clearly. In verse 1, we have this list. My messenger, me, the Lord, his temple, the messenger of the covenant, the Lord of hosts. Now, who and what is this making reference to? Well, the central figure in these verses is Jesus. But to make this easier to understand, I'm going to break it down further. In verse 1, there are two different messengers, and they are not the same person. There is my messenger, and then there is the messenger of the covenant. My messenger is a reference to John the Baptist. And the clue is in this phrase, "He shall prepare the way before me." This was the message that John the Baptist preached. Mark's gospel verifies this, and that this is what Malachi is talking about. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight paths.' John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." Now, this also lets us know the person speaking in Malachi is Jesus. In fact, Jesus said in this verse that he would send John before him. "Behold, I will send my messenger." So John is the first messenger spoken of in this verse. But who is the messenger of the covenant? Well, we can also find that in the Gospels. Now listen very carefully, because I'm going to get into some things that you might not have thought about just like this before. Luke chapter 22, verse 20. "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you.'" Jesus specifically identified himself with the new covenant. It was Jesus who told us there is a new covenant. It was Jesus who was the first to tell us anything about this covenant. In fact, this was the core message during the earthly ministry of Jesus when he walked on this earth. Now, of course, because of all the tremendous revelation that God gave to Paul, we've gained a wonderful understanding of this new covenant. But it was Jesus who came to this earth. He was born as a human baby. He lived, he died, and he rose again. And he is the one who introduced the new covenant. He is the messenger of the covenant. Now I'm going to illustrate this. Think for a moment about that night when Jesus was holding a cup in his hand. And in that cup was a red liquid. And Jesus said, "This represents my blood. And in a few hours, my blood will be shed on a cross. And I will die for you to forever establish this new covenant I am talking to you about." Now, I took a lot of the things that Jesus said and I put it into my own words. Keep listening. Jesus did this to help us understand this new covenant is really a covenant between you and this messenger, the only begotten Son of God. Now, this word of clarification. The old covenant was a covenant between God and a nation. The new covenant is a covenant between you and God. And there's no one in the middle. It's your personal covenant with the Lord. What is more significant, listen now, this new covenant totally depends on the messenger. There is nothing we can do to make it happen. The messenger himself had to die and be raised from the dead for the covenant to be any good. I'm working my way towards something. Stay with me. The only thing that is required of you and me is to believe the messenger and to act on what the covenant says. Now, since Jesus is this messenger, can you see that if anything about Jesus, the messenger, changes, it changes the covenant? Think about that. Nothing can change because the entire agreement is resting on Him and what He says and what He does. And if He changes anything, we have a serious problem. The reason this is such a problem is because we did nothing to create this agreement. In other words, we can't fix it. So He must not ever change. This is why Jesus went on to declare in verse 6 of Malachi 3, "I am the Lord, I change not." Say these words out loud. I can never afford to be in a place where I cannot depend on what Jesus said. And you never will be. I said you never will be. I said you never will be. It's a new year, but it's the same Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. These are not just a few words thrown in a couple of places just by accident. No, this is a declaration. I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now listen carefully. The real problem with the old covenant is that covenant depended greatly on what men said and did. And men are constantly changing. There's your problem right there. Why did there have to be a new covenant? Because that first one was built on what men did. Oh, but this last one is built on what Jesus did. Think about that. Men change what they say. They change what they do. They change what they think. If they're running for office, they really change. Several times. But under the old covenant, I'm talking about men that people really needed to trust. Malachi refers to them as the sons of Levi, the priest. This is why the old covenant did not work. People change. They cannot continue to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. You've encountered people that you haven't seen for 20 years, for 30 years, for 40 years, whatever. And more than once, you've probably had somebody to say to you, "You haven't changed a bit." If anybody does that to you again, slap them. Because it's a lie. You have changed. You have changed. See, there's a good side to change. There's a negative side to change. Believe it or not, I used to have more hair. I used to have as much hair as Steve Reese. Thank God he's still got his. That counts for him and me both. He didn't know that, but now he does. We change. Say it out loud. People change. And so a covenant that's just built on what people say and do is not a covenant you should trust completely. I'll just veer off to this for a moment. That's why most of your documents have a notary signature. Because people change. If you're dealing with the financial world, a notary signature is not good enough. You have to have a medallion signature guarantee on that thing. Why? Because it's lots of money. Because people change. I'm depicting for you the difference in old covenant and new covenant. That's what I'm impressing upon you. Now, we have some interesting language in these first five verses of Malachi 3. You see, we needed a covenant made by someone who never changes so that there could be absolute trust. Now, in these verses in Malachi 3, Jesus was speaking in the third person. And Jesus was talking about His coming to the earth. And He told us about John the Baptist. And then He told us what He was going to do when He came to earth. Here's some of that language. Notice these words in verse 1. Shall suddenly come to His temple. Matthew 21, 13. Jesus said, it is written, my house. He shall come to His temple. My house. My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. What's going on here? Jesus is doing exactly what He said in Malachi He was going to do. They were not expecting Jesus that day. They were carrying on their ungodly business as usual, cheating people, taking animals that were not valid for sacrifice and doctoring them up in some way so that they could sell them for sacrifices. And then Jesus showed up. And in some of your Bibles, at the top, it says above that chapter in Matthew 21, the cleansing of the temple. And He's referred to with cleansing agents there in Malachi chapter 3. But Jesus called the temple my house. My house shall suddenly come to His house, to His temple. Jesus came to clean it up. This is what He said He was going to do. He was cleansing the temple, and He took it straight to the sons of Levi. Now, of course, they rejected Jesus. But verses 2 through 5 go on to be very descriptive of what Jesus did. He reached out to all these groups of people. I didn't want to take the time today to get into so many verses that verify this. But Jesus was accused of hanging out with the most lowly of people. Those who were deep in sin. That's why He came. That's why He came. Jesus came to change the world. Therefore, Jesus could not change. I'm not going to let that one slide by. That's worth having printed up and put in your house. Jesus came to change the world. Therefore, Jesus could not change. Jesus came to change the world. Therefore, Jesus could not change. Think how deceitful, think how insincere that would be for Jesus to tell us we must change to be more like Him, and then He's constantly changing. That just doesn't work. We simply would not know what was expected of us. We would think of Jesus as hypocritical or untrustworthy. And I'm going to double back to the old covenant again for a moment. Under the old covenant, the people had to put their trust in the priesthood, especially the high priest. They trusted the high priest to know what to do, when to do it, how to do it. Sacrifices had to be made in the right way at the right time. That old covenant called for a lot of trust in one man, the high priest. The whole nation had to have this trust in him. It was the high priest who went into the Holy of Holies and spoke to God on their behalf. But then from generation to generation, the sons of Levi proved they could not be trusted, yet they demanded things of the people which they did not keep themselves. Boy, does that sound 2020. We've been living with that. So there had to be somebody who stood between God and man who could be trusted completely. And only Jesus, who never changes, could meet the requirements. It had to be a high priest who never changed. The Bible talks about that. This is who Jesus told us that He is. In these words in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord. I change not. Now the rest of that is pretty interesting. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Jesus was saying, you can trust me. You can depend on me. Consider this phrase, therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Let's make that clear. The Hebrew word translated consumed is a word which means to be destroyed or to be finished. If Jesus was not the same yesterday, today, and forever, we would be finished. It would be all over. We would be destroyed. The devil would see to it. It is only the never-changing Jesus who always keeps His word and stands between us and that destruction. Yeah, we have to do our part. We have to believe. We have to use our faith. Our words must be right. But has it ever dawned on you that when we're doing the things that the Word of God instructs us to do, all we're really doing is catching up with Jesus? Think about that. He's always ahead of you. Yes, He is. Now, let's work with this a little bit. Think about these things. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Say it out loud, whosoever.
Whosoever.
Say it again.
Whosoever.
Now, who does that leave out? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So anybody that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Period. But what if you found out Jesus had changed that? What if He decided that from now on it would read something like this? Some of the people who shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That'd be a huge problem. How would you know if you were one of that some people group? But you understand, that's the theology that some people have. That's what they believe. That's what they preach. That's what they teach. That's the way they talk to their people. But Jesus has never changed the whosoever. Somehow this sermon's got several good one-liners in it. I like that one. Jesus never changed the whosoever. Jesus never changed the whosoever. See, I lived, and Don and I lived, for years among a group of people who were not really sure that we were saved. That's the truth. We hoped we were. We thought we were. We tried to act like we were. But because of what they said to us, we thought we could lose our salvation by making the tiniest little mistake. It's why we had all these revivals. I thought you'd catch on. It's really why we had a Sunday night service. Because we got saved on Sunday morning. Lost it on Sunday afternoon. Had to come back on Sunday night to get saved again. Then there had to be a Wednesday night service because we couldn't last from Sunday night to Wednesday. We sure lost our salvation then, so we all got saved again on Wednesday night. Bless their hearts, down the street, there was a church like some of you grew up in. They never lost theirs. I decided one day they had a good deal. Come on, stay with me here. Just got to mess around with you a little bit. You understand that. I always do. But you see, what really was going on in our church was this. We tried to have more confidence in ourselves, knowing all the while we would fail, than we did in Jesus, who can never fail. We were struggling with the fact that we could not truthfully say, I am saved and I change not. Hello? Not even understanding, all we had to do is say, I know Jesus and He changes not. Now, I can't straighten all the knots out in all that theology in 5 minutes, but I get often asked, do you believe in once saved, always saved? I have a very simple answer. Since four, I've never not been saved. I don't want to lose my salvation. I'm not working to get rid of it. Jesus paid too big a price to get me to turn loose of mine. Come on. You don't want out. All right, everybody together, say it out loud. Pastor, you're really helping me. I thought so. See, people just get off on these tangents and they just create all these little divisive, you know, strife-filled things to argue about. Come on, you're saved. You got saved. You don't want to not be saved. You tried it for a little while, you know, after you got saved, and that didn't turn out too well for you, did it? And you decided, I'm getting out. I'm straightening up. I'm not going to do that again. I'm going to live like I ought to live. I want to stay saved. Well, thank God you are. How is that so hard? Oh, but if people believe that, they'll go sin. Well, I can't see any difference in that and the people that don't believe that because they go sin too. That's right. Dear Lord, where is that in the notes? Oh, okay, let's go on. 1 Peter 2:24. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, I suppose that until Jesus comes back, people are going to argue about that verse. But it's a settled fact. I was healed. I was healed. I was healed. I was healed. So anything that attacks me, it works like this. Body, straighten up. You're already healed, so it's about time you started acting like it. One of my favorite little Rhema stories is about a couple who talked to me one day. And they had a little boy that they had been teaching the Word. And one night, this little boy got really sick. It was in the middle of the night. And the parents said, we heard a noise. And we sat right up in bed. because we thought it was our little boy talking. And they said, sure enough, it was. And he'd gotten up because he was sick in his stomach. And he was making his way to the bathroom. And he'd already, I'm sorry, but he'd already thrown up in the bedroom. And he didn't want to do that anymore. So he was making his way down the hall. And they said, we heard our little boy saying, body didn't line with the word. Body didn't line with the word. Man, that's good doctrine. You were healed. Body, get in line with the word of God. That little boy got it. Talk to your body. Get in line with the word of God. I was healed. Well, what if you found out that verse really says, you know, they're always coming out with a new translation. Who his own self may have borne our sins in his own body on the tree, that we perhaps are dead to sins, and we might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we hope we were healed. You got it. Boy, that'd make a difference, wouldn't it? We couldn't be sure that our sins were taken care of. We could not be sure we have victory over sin. We would have no guarantee we are in right standing with God. And healing would be turned into something we only hope will happen with no assurance that it ever will. I am the Lord. I change not. Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. Wow. Let's add another one. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now, if you're thinking, well, seems like we went from talking about the man, Christ Jesus, to talking about the Bible. Well, the truth is, you can't separate the two. John's very, very clear about this. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things, watch now, all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So Jesus is often spoken of as the living Word. Now that does not mean that Jesus is a book. Jesus is not words on paper. But there must never be anything which indicates a difference between who He is and what He has said. Donna loves to listen to music. She has music going all the time. She's figured out some way to keep her cell phone battery from dying after 20 hours of music. I don't know how she does that. That's okay. She loves music. I do too. She keeps it playing all the time. And there's this song that you may know, you may like. I don't know. Won't be the first one I've messed up. And it came on this morning as we were getting ready to come to church. And it sounds real religious when you hear it. Because it's got all these little things in it. I can't remember it all. I didn't try. But basically what the song is saying is that if Jesus had never healed a person, if He had never raised the dead, if He had never walked on the water, if He had never done any of these things, He'd still be God, because it's not about what He did, but it's about who He was. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? Well, if He never said anything, then that song would be true. Three of you got that. What I said is if He had never said anything, that song would be true. But when Jesus showed up on earth, so many things had already been said. If He hadn't done them, then He would not have been God. Come on. Numbers 23, 19, God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? He was bound by His own words to do those things. The song is wrong. It's wrong. Now, I've also explained to you why I do not rely entirely on the meaning of Greek words and Hebrew words. I never build a doctrine on the meaning of a word. I never build a doctrine on the meaning of a Greek word or a Hebrew word. Why? Because words change meaning. People change the meaning of words. But Jesus does not change. I will guarantee you, nobody will leave here today and tell a friend, "Boy, we had a gay time today." It'll sink in a moment. But do you realize 100 years ago, people said that all the time? They could come to a service like this one where you have had the time of your life, you have enjoyed every minute of this service just rejoicing in the Lord and watching God do things and flowing with the Holy Ghost, and you had a wonderful time. And 100 years ago, you might have used that word to explain that. But the meaning of that word has so dramatically changed, you wouldn't think of doing that today. So you cannot build a doctrine based on a man's word, only on God's word. Numbers 23:19 depicts this inseparable connection between what God has said and who He is. Jesus is one with His word. The Father is one with His word. John called Jesus the Logos, the living word. I know many things have been said about that, and I'm not going to get into them. But consider what I'm saying. What is it that makes Jesus the living word? It is the fact that this new covenant depends on the shedding of His blood. It is as though Jesus traded His blood for this covenant. I want you to say that one. Jesus traded His blood for this covenant. Do you think about that? This cup, which represents My blood, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Jesus exchanged. Jesus shed His blood. His blood was spilled so there could be a new covenant. Think about that. Jesus gave us, what a gift. He gave up all His blood so we could have this covenant. So when I'm reading or I'm quoting this covenant, I'm talking about something that only exists because the blood of Jesus was shed. And it's not the blood of a dead man, it's the blood of a man who is alive. Jeremiah 1:12 from the Amplified Bible, the classic edition, says, "Then said the Lord to me, 'You have seen well. I am alert and active, watching over My word to perform it.'" Jesus died, but He rose again, and He sits at the right hand of the Father and makes certain His covenant is carried out on this earth. People promise things every day. You can't count on them. But you can count on Jesus. He never changes. Now flip it around for a moment. Just a moment. I'm almost through. I've been talking about the fact that Jesus never changes. However, I must change. You must change. Why? Because we are not perfect. Only that which is perfect can afford not to change. I didn't realize this. I just wrote as the Lord spoke to me. And wow, I'm kind of looking at some of this thinking, thank you, Lord. That's pretty good stuff. I take no credit for it. I just wrote it down. To Him be the glory. Say this out loud. Only that which is perfect can afford not to change. Now I've got one final example for you. Acts 1, verses 10 and 11. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, this same Jesus, Jesus the same, yesterday, today, and forever. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. Now, what if you discover that the angels actually said, someday God will send someone from heaven. It may or it may not be Jesus. But when the time is right, somebody will come back to get you. I'll guarantee you one thing. I'm so glad it doesn't say that. Because I traveled all over the world for years. And I went to a number of places. For example, one of them being New Zealand. And what I was told, or what Donna was told, our office was told before I went, is they wanted the time, the flight number, all that kind of stuff for my flight into New Zealand. And these were the words, somebody will pick you up. If you've never had this experience, you have no idea how awkward, how unnerving that is when you get there and there is somebody there. You're halfway around the world and you don't know this somebody. Oh, the one I know is the one that's coming back for me. This same Jesus. This somebody picked me up in New Zealand and we drove for nearly 2 hours to a little hotel. And they dropped me off and said, Pastor, we'll call. This was on Thursday. And on Thursday, nobody called. And on Friday, nobody called. And on Saturday, nobody called. And on Sunday, nobody called. And I called Donna. And I said, if somebody don't show up in the morning, I'm going to get a taxi and I'm coming home. And I'll bear all the expense of this myself. And finally on Monday, the pastor called. I got there on Thursday. This is Monday. These were his first words. Welcome to New Zealand. Have you had breakfast yet? Are we talking about Thursday or Friday or Saturday or Sunday. I don't want just somebody to come back for me. I'm going to heaven. I want somebody that's been there that knows the way. And this same Jesus is the one coming back. You see, if it was so uncertain, like I stated a moment ago, that would completely change your outlook on the future. You wouldn't get excited about it. Lynn's had similar experiences more than once. Now, this is my final point. If any change was ever made in Jesus, in who He is, what He said, what He promised, this would result in chaotic change for you and me. He cannot change without it changing us for the worse. He cannot change without it changing us in terrible ways. Think about that. I'm hitting this from every angle I can. It's a new year. A lot of things will change. But none of them will even slightly alter the Lord. It's a new year, but we have the same Jesus. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Boy, I sure am. I am the Lord. I change not. Hallelujah. There's a lot of things that God has said that have not yet happened. But God said them. That means they will. Don't ever turn loose of that. Ever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us so clearly. Thank you for the confidence we have in our hearts that Jesus is the same. That He never changes, that He never will. We can rely on that. We can trust You, Lord, because You're always the same. We do thank You in that unchanging, wonderful, precious name of Jesus. Amen.